came to town and started to spout off about how great I was. If I began to tell you how that I could read your thoughts, that I could forgive your sins, what would that get me? Maybe a little white van outside and some men and large men with coats to wrap around me. No one would believe it. And yet, John chapter 8 and verse 58, we find that that's much of what Jesus did. Didn't talk about himself much, but he showed us and said the words enough to where we knew that he claimed to be God. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." I know the critics say that he didn't actually claim to be God there, but those that were there hearing him understood his words. They knew what the words "I am" meant. To a Jew, that has to do with God. That was how Moses was to introduce the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to reintroduce them to the children of Israel. Tell them, "I am sent you." "I am" represented the name of God. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They understood what he meant. They understood him to mean that he is God. Anyone coming to the cynical world with those kinds of claims had better be able to prove it, or be thrown into an institution. What did Jesus do to convince so many that he is God? The people have, there were some people of his generation that believed it. Thomas knelt at his feet and said, "My Lord and my God." So many of that generation adored him, even though he made those claims. And down through the centuries, it has not slacked off. There are people today that believe that Jesus is God, and there will be for however many thousands of years or hundreds of minutes until Jesus comes again. What did he do? Luke chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 is where we'll begin. Luke chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 shows us the kind of power that he wielded. I know that those are big words and expressive words. Power that he wielded. And we can see that those words are warranted by what Jesus did on this particular day. Luke chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." How to convince someone that you're God. Stand up in a ship that's about to be overturned because of it's filling up with water, and the wind is blowing so hard as to blow it over. Stand up and say, "Peace, be still," and have the storm stop. Just have it stop. That's one way. That would do it for me. How about you? He stilled the seas. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This is the very first of the miracles that he did. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted or lacked wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatever he saith unto you, do it." A little aside here. But that's good advice. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. Now, why would we say that? Because he's able to turn water into wine. He is able to say, peace, be still. And so when he says, your sins are forgiven, we can believe him. We can believe that God is now pleased and we are one with God once again. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto him, fill the water pots with water. And he filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now there are many people that say this is not a miraculous thing, but I can hardly call this non-miraculous when because of it, people believed on him. Believed what? He is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the idea here. He did something in such a way as to cause you to believe that he's not just a man, that he is who he said he is. What did he do? He took several large tubs of water, if you will, large containers of water, and turned them into wine. Now, a little word about wine. It doesn't necessarily mean that which is alcoholic. And in fact, in this instance, we're certain that it doesn't, because he would have given alcoholic wine to those who had well drunk. That's not in the character of our Lord. And so this particular instance, he changed water into grape juice. Anyone here ever tried to do that? You take this packet of Kool-Aid, you tear it apart, and you put a cup of sugar in the water, you pour this thing. Does it taste like grape juice? No, it's grape flavored. And it's the best that we can do. Can we make grape juice? Can we make wine? No, but he did. It was that which is part of the creative process. He created something right there, right before their eyes, without a lot of arm waving and incantation or whatever it is that people try to impress you with. No. He just says, take it over there and give it to the master of the feast. And it was done, and the wine was made. Matthew chapter 14, verses 24 and following. Matthew chapter 14, verses 24 and following. Have any of you ever tried to walk on water? There are people that, because of the faith movement, what people call faith, that is, you call it into being, and it is, that because of the charismatic movement, every once in a while, someone will work themselves in a frenzy and try to walk on water. Usually someone young, and what it causes is tragedy. People are pulled under by undertows. Walking on water is not something that humans can do. I know that you can make people think you walk on water because the water is barely covering the surface or something like that. But going out into the middle of the lake and getting people to understand that you are actually walking on water is not something we can do. But that's what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He was in the presence of Jesus. Jesus was able to walk on the water. He defied that which we are subject to. That's something God can do. That's not something man can do. Ask Jesus, are you really God? And as he stills the winds and the sea, as he creates wine out of water, as he walks on the water, we have our answer. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. I would imagine that if we actually saw a demon today, we would keel over in fright, even the strongest of us. Those that really have no fear would fear a demon. They came over unto the other side of the sea, and into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come up out of the ship, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us unto the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked into the sea. Now, a human standing up against this Gadarene demoniac. What would a human get out of that demoniac? Nothing but pain. Nothing but derision. 2,000 demons, what could you do in order to make them leave? Nothing. But it wasn't you and me there. It was Jesus there. Jesus, the Son of God, recognized as such by these demons, commanded the demons to leave. And leave they did. This is why we believe that he is the Son of God. Because he did things that we cannot do. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 and following. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 and following. And when he came into his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question you with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth them, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him, and he, when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The situation is this. From a child, this person had a demon, and man could do nothing about it, not even the disciples of Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees, those that were in charge, couldn't do anything about it. The father couldn't do anything about it. The person that was afflicted with it couldn't do anything about it. And we couldn't do anything about it. But Jesus was there. Verse 23. Jesus saith unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And you know what? Jesus is about to do that very thing. He's about to help us with our unbelief. Do we really and truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. The spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead. Insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? The point we want to make here is that Jesus helped us with our unbelief. Who but God could do that? It's obvious that humans couldn't do it. It's obvious that this father that loved this child could not cast it out. The disciples couldn't do it. The leaders of the Jews could not do it. But Jesus, with a word, cast out this demon. He commanded the elements. He had power over demons. Yet then we see he also healed diseases. I don't know if you've been some of the places that I've been. Probably you have. I've been to places that would rend your heart. Children with diseases that cannot be cured. You have to harden yourself when you're in their presence, or else you can't survive. My brother had leukemia there in MD Anderson Hospital in Houston. He wasn't the only sad story there. There were many with those kinds of diseases. The parents crying over them, and the doctors couldn't do anything for many of them. And so it is when we see Jesus dealing with diseases that cannot be cured by humans, we ask ourselves, are you really God? And he never disappoints. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, this is a remarkable thing. Maybe you know something about leprosy, maybe you don't. But in that day and time, leprosy was terminal. There was nothing you could do about it as your body parts started to fall off. It began with your nose and then went down to your fingers and toes. You began to necrophile, if you will, and eventually died from that horrible disease. You weren't even supposed to be around people. In order to have hope, you had to wait and see whether your leprosy cleared up, and for some people it did. But there was nothing you could do about it. There was nothing anyone could do about it. If you had it, you believed that you were terminal, that you were going to die. And here's this one that claimed to be the son of David, that people said, I've seen him do these wonderful things. And so you gather your strength, and you gather your moxie, if you will, and you go see this man. I'm a leper. Can you do something for me? I want to be clean. You see, when you're a leper, you can't be around your family. You can't go and worship. You can't make a sacrifice. You can't do any of those things. You're a cast out. But Jesus, a touch from him, and this man was clean. Notice it again. Verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. His leprosy was cleansed. So when we ask if he's the Son of God, if he is God, this is what we turn to. The ability to cure dread disease. The centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. These are all here to show you that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he has claim to deity. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. A paralytic. Now, describe for yourself what a paralytic is. You have no use of some part of your body. Perhaps from the neck down, perhaps from the waist down, perhaps some part, your arm or something of that nature. Can any man help you with that? Can any man cure that? There may be some time in the future where some part of it can be changed, but today, paralytics are that way for the rest of their lives. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And he passed into a ship and entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And this is a part of it that we appreciate, because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we want to because we need our sins forgiven. And this brings out this question. Can Jesus forgive our sins? If he can do one thing, can he do the other? And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier, to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose, and departed to his house. Now you know that he can cleanse, get rid of sin and dread disease. Both sin and dread disease. Which one is easier? That's the question. Which one is easier? Can you get rid of someone's paralysis? Can you get rid of someone's cancer? Jesus could do that. And he can get rid of sin. That's the whole purpose. Because that's our problem. We need to go to heaven. Sin keeps us from going there. He could heal diseases. He could heal the leprosy. He could heal the paralysis. One final thing. He could also raise the dead. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. Can you imagine how great a physician would be if you brought in your son that was dead, and he could, with a word or a touch, raise that person up to life, and to a life that was productive? Be pretty popular, wouldn't you be? Jesus was able to do that. No man can do that. Perhaps some people might be fooled into thinking that. There are substances that you can take that make you simulate death. And people have done that in the past and have, quote-unquote, come back to life. But that's not what we're talking about here. The funeral was going on. He had already been dressed. He was dead. He was going to the tomb. They were mourning. They were able to tell that this young man was dead. People understood that this man was not alive anymore. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, that is, that which they carried the man on. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. How do you get to, how are you able to convince people that you are God, or the Son of God, or the Messiah? Raising someone from the dead gets that done. He commanded the elements. He had power over demons. He healed diseases. And now we see him raising the dead. Mark chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Mark chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And then there's another miracle that is in between these things. Now verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. Remember that. The father that said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Same situation. He's about to help you with your unbelief. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, now, what is significant about laughing him to scorn? They knew she was dead. They knew that they couldn't do anything. They knew that all that was left was the weeping and the wailing and the burying and the sorrow. They couldn't do anything about it. Are you really God? He steps forth and goes to this damsel. They laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and saith unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, why give her something to eat? Well, she was hungry, probably. 12-year-olds are hungry. But she's not a spirit. She is a person that has risen from the dead. She has active processes. She was able to eat. This was part of proving that she had actually risen and was now alive. Jesus raised her from the dead. John chapter 11, verses 38 through 45. John chapter 11, verse 38. Lazarus, are you really God, Jesus? Are you really him? The people of Israel had been waiting on the Messiah for 1,500 years since Moses prophesied of the coming of one like him. A long, long time. They were waiting, and they had ideas about what the Messiah would be. Jesus foiled their ideas. They wanted someone to throw off the Roman yoke. They wanted a great high priest. They wanted this and they wanted that. And Jesus showed them from the scriptures what the Messiah would be. And he showed them his power. You know, a human with this kind of power could go to Rome, sit on the throne unopposed. But Jesus wanted to show them the mercy of God and his ability to keep the promises that had been given. The promises with regard to the resurrection. The promises about eternal life. Was he powerful enough to keep those promises? Here's Lazarus in the grave. Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Was he dead? Really and really truly dead? He's been in the grave 4 days. Martha says, he stinks. What happens to the body is something that causes a smell that is very unique, very strong. There's no doubt that this man is dead. And Jesus says, take ye away the stone. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? She believed, but as the demon-possessed father, the father of the demon-possessed son, she needed help with her unbelief. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. One commentator said that it's lucky that he specified Lazarus, or everyone that had ever died would have come forth at that time. Such was the power of this man. Such was the power standing before the grave of Lazarus. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. And I am of the opinion that they believed on him after they dragged their jaws off the floor. That they saw this man dead 4 days, and you're left with only one conclusion. Are you God? Yes, he is. And that's the only conclusion that we are left with. When we see his command over the elements, when we see his power over demons, when we see his power over dread disease, we see him raise the dead. But I said that was the last thing. There's one more. One more that is very kin to this last thing. John chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. Jesus, are you God? After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas wanted to believe, but he needed help with his unbelief. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. John goes then on then to write, and many other signs truly did Jesus and the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Is he the Christ, the Son of God? Jesus, are you really God? We are left with only one conclusion, just like Thomas, my Lord and my God. There may be someone here today that has just now made that connection, has just now decided that Jesus is worthy of your trust, that He is powerful enough to forgive your sins, and He is able to give you a home in heaven, that He is able to resurrect your dead body. He is able to keep the promises that He has made, and you want to be a Christian. Do you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Christ before men and be baptized for the remission, the removal, the forgiveness of your sins? This is the rest of the story. And this is where it affects you. What are you going to do with Jesus? He is God. Maybe you've once done that, but you've turned from the good way. In some way, maybe some private way, you need to ask God for forgiveness right where you are. It's a public matter. Make it known publicly so that we can pray with you and or for your restoration, and you can remove whatever influence that you've had on others. If we can assist you in your obedience. Won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand?